Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hear these words again from Philippians 4, the theme verses for our conference. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is our text. You may be seated. What's interesting when you put these two verses together that it's talking about thought and practice, and there's no question that in Paul's inspired words and mind, it's thoughts that matter first, and then he gets to the practice. He lists a long group of beautiful thoughts, and then gets to, if you want to practice good things, then remember what I taught you and imitate me. So, it's thoughts that matter first, and I think a lot of us know that. A quote from the patron saint and resident theologian of Missouri, Mark Twain. What a wee little part in a person's life is his word and his acts. His real life is lead in his head, and none but himself knows it. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, his thoughts are his history. So what do you think about that? Are you your thoughts? Do your thoughts make you who you are? Neuroscientists in Canada last year came out with a study that said the average person, that would be us, have 6,200 thoughts a day. The beginning of a thought and the end of a thought is called a thought worm. That's an interesting thing. That wormy mind of yours is very busy. Lots of thoughts. Minds can be messy. Minds can be dirty. Minds can be like my garage, which I need to clean when I get home. When somebody says something that borders on risque or even raunchy, we say, get your mind out of the gutter. Our thoughts can go to the gutter quite quickly. Old and dark thoughts linger in our minds from childhood and somehow stall us from becoming what God might have us be. Our thoughts really are our history in many ways, and they can haunt us for months, for years, for decades. We become thought hoarders. New thoughts enter and darken the corners of our minds, and so our words and actions are impacted. Our real life, as Mark Twain wrote, is lead in our heads. So, what are you thinking? I mean that. What are you thinking? Maybe even right now, what thoughts are in your head? Our thoughts enter even in a place like this and can distract us, for sure. The Apostle Paul understood that the mind, our thoughts, is actually a battlefield. Place where Satan tries to get us to sin. In Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul calls us to have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind. This text is another one of those second person plural imperatives, calling us, you all of us, in our abundance of thoughts to be sure to concentrate, to contemplate not any thought, but what's excellent, what's worthy of praise, the true thought, the honorable thought, the just and pure thought, the lovely, the commendable thought. This is much more than an encouragement to be a Christian scientist, you know, get mind over matter, to somehow get your thoughts in order, get your thoughts where they need to be, think happy thoughts. It's more than that, too. It's more than the power of positive thinking. This is a renewing of our mind. This is a new creation that Paul is after, that he knows Christ can bring to us. It is a cleaning of the gutter. It is a sweeping out of our cerebral closet. But it's more than that, much more than that. Our inclination when we hear a text like this is to get out the vacuum cleaner. as fall hits in Minnesota, we'll be cleaning our gutters, and we could use some gutter cleaning in our minds for sure. So we get busy when we hear this text. We start thinking good thoughts. We fumigate the filthy mind. Think good thoughts. I've got to think good thoughts. Got to think good thoughts. Make it happen, Dean. Make it happen. Get positive. Clean it up. This is much more than that. It's more than you getting busy. It's more than just cleaning up your thoughts. It's Jesus Christ coming into our thoughts, because Christ is all of those good things, all those beautiful things. One of my favorite paintings is by Edward Hopper, and I'll show it to you later today in the symposium. But Edward Hopper has a painting called Pennsylvania Coal Town, 1947. And in that, he shows a man raking his lawn between two houses, his own and probably his neighbor's. And clearly, he's probably a coal miner, but he's home and he's doing his chores and he's raking his lawn. But suddenly, at the moment that the painting is done, we see this blaze of light in front of him, and he's transfixed by it. He can't take his eyes off it. He's staring at that light. And that's how it often comes to us, this presence of Christ in our thoughts. Suddenly, he's there. At other times, we invite him, but he's there. Not even invited often, he shows up. It happens often in our lives. I remember showing that painting to a class, and I asked the students, what do you think that miner did next? I mean, after the blaze of light somehow settled down. And one of the students said, I think he dropped his rake and hit his knees. And I think that student was right. That's how it comes to us so often, the presence of Christ to fill our minds. And it works that way because that's how Christ comes by grace, to capture our minds, to claim our minds, to claim our thoughts. I remember ministering to a man named John, who had been actually attended this seminary, but never became a pastor, but became an amazing lay leader in the church I served out in Eugene, Oregon. And John, in his later years, was struggling with ALS. I remember visiting him in his home. The first time I visited him, he had two chairs set next to his bed, and he was still able to whisper. He couldn't talk very well, but he was still able to whisper. And the two chairs were there, and I sat in one of them. And it turns out, one chair was for his visitor, and one chair was for Christ. He actually practiced the presence of Christ in that second chair. Well, I found out that that's what that all meant, because I sat in the wrong chair. He asked me to get up and move over, because you're sitting on Jesus' lap. And people wondered at the way John handled ALS, because our thoughts could go bad real quickly and over a long period of time when we're struggling with a disease. But somehow when you visited him, you were the one lifted up. And if you asked John, how do you do this? How do you navigate ALS? And he smiled and said, with Jesus, pointing to the chair. That's how thoughts get cleaned up. That's how thoughts get beautiful, with the beautiful presence of Jesus Christ. You know, I feel like that coal miner a little bit in chapel today because of this window. All these windows, aren't they marvelous? It's just amazing. But this window in particular up front here, this is beautiful in all the ways that Thomas Aquinas said beauty is supposed to be. It's there, the beauty of it all. There's a beauty here to the wholeness of it, because the whole story is in this resurrection window. You've got the Father's hand near the top there, reaching out to the Son, the Father who raises the Son. You've got the Holy Spirit in the middle, descending. You've got two wonderful symbols of the resurrection, the pomegranate with its blood-red seeds, and the rising of the phoenix from the ashes. It's all there, really. You've got the Word of God with the sword of the Spirit, and you've got that sword becomes like a cross with the five wounds of Christ on it. And you've got the sacraments as well, over here with the Eucharistic wheat on your left, and over on the right, the cup and the vine and the grapes. There's so in the baptismal river that flows through all these windows. When you see something like this, something beautiful, it's just amazing. And it's the same for the proportion that's to this window. The dominating figure on the window is Jesus Christ, rising, swirling, moving, lifting us up as he rises. He should be the main character in the window, and he is. He's what you see first as you enter this chapel. And then there's the clarity, the light from darkness to the bottom to the light at the top, and the fresh daylight that comes in to remind us there's a world out there. In all the colors as we mark time in the church, the seasons of the year, they're all there in that window. The whole story is told in that window, the complete story of our salvation. But most of all, that window gives us Christ. For us to live is Christ. For us to think is Christ. Christ in our minds, Christ in our thoughts, Christ always. More often than not, beauty comes to us by grace. It may be from a work of art or a work of love, or as Paul says, in observing another person who embodies the beauty of Christ for us. Ultimately, Christ is true and honorable, just and pure, lovely and commendable, excellent and worthy of our praise. And he still shows up in places like this. Peter Marshall, who was once chaplain of the United States Senate, when he preached, used to like to say, if you just listen, if you just listen, you can hear the rustle of his robe in this place. You can. He's here, actually here, but also here in your thoughts. And in a few moments, he'll be there, a localized presence of Jesus Christ to fill your thoughts with forgiveness and gratitude. Yeah, it's time to set the rake down. It's time to receive the beauty of Christ in the body and blood that he shed on the cross in this bread and wine. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep you strong in your faith to everlasting life. Amen.